All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8 as a starting point. We'll look at a number of scriptures today, but we'll start with Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, and that's not a word of feeling, it's a word of faith, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, when you're in it, and if you focus on it, you think, boy, I mean, this is all there is. But by faith, you know there's much more. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so I want to talk today about suffering. The Apostle Paul had much to say about suffering in his epistles, and he was an expert on the subject, not only because he wrote by inspiration of God, but he suffered like few people have in this world. We saw it in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 11, all those different things. And by the way, notice he said the sufferings, plural, and there are various ways to suffer. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be mental, it may be a number of different things that you deal with, but there are sufferings. And Paul said, and you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 1, he said in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Talking about the church, the body of Christ. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now, Christ suffered to purchase our salvation. Nothing could be added to that. He fulfilled all that needed to happen to accomplish our redemption. But someone had to suffer to make it known. And Christ revealed the gospel, the grace of God through Paul, and he filled up the afflictions. He suffered like none other for that message. And he filled it up. And those who preach the truth are going to have to suffer afflictions for preaching that truth. But Paul suffered greatly. And the Lord told him up front when he saved him and called him that he was going to suffer. So he's not adding to the afflictions of Christ. Christ accomplished salvation by his sufferings. But Paul suffered to make that known. So Paul suffered like few have, but I'll tell you this, nobody has suffered more than our Lord. So he's not out of touch with it. Don't ever think for one minute God doesn't understand. He doesn't know what you're going through. Nobody has ever or will ever suffer more than the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered throughout his ministry, but especially when you think about his sufferings on the cross, not only physical and emotional, but the spiritual suffering of being made sin for us to pay our sin debt in full. I can't even begin to fathom. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Father wasn't forsaking the Son. It was that the Son was made sin for us to pay for our sins in full, with His blood and His death on the cross. And of course, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and He got it all done. Nothing can be added to what Christ accomplished. So when you think about our suffering Savior, and then you think about Paul, who is made an example for us, he is a spokesman to us, he is a pattern for us. When you think about the fact we're to follow Paul and his teaching and his example, look what he went through. And it's doubtless any of us will have to go through what he went through. Yet, if he could, by the grace of God, go through what he went through and die in victory, not defeat, in joy and not bitterness, then we can, by the grace of God, be faithful no matter what. Now, we need to understand what the Lord said through Paul to us about suffering. Paul said, consider what I say. And the Lord give the understanding in all things. It takes the Lord to open your understanding to His Word. But if you're going to understand this present age and how God is working, you're going to have to consider what Paul said to us by inspiration of God. Now, I want to go ahead and warn you up front. This is going to start out very negative. But I hope it'll finish positive. That's the plan. So hang in there, okay? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And you know I'm misusing that verse, but so do many other preachers. So, first of all, the reality. The reality. Notice in our text here, Romans 8:18, Paul took suffering for granted. There's no maybe to it. There's no might. He didn't say it's possible we'll suffer. He simply said, the sufferings of this present time. It's reality. We will all suffer in this life. Some more than others, but we all will. And unlike the celebrity preachers of today, Paul did not try to ignore this reality. And he did not make people vainly think they could somehow escape it if they had enough faith and whatever. We will all have to deal with physical infirmities. We will all have to deal with heartache and distress and discouragement. We will all have burdens to bear, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual. We'll all have it. And to suggest otherwise is a lie. That will set you up for major disappointment. I feel sorry for these people sitting in these positive-only churches. They're being lied to. And the reason why the preachers are that way is because they want their money. They tell the people what they want to hear, so they'll put money in the plate. They're not worried. They're not concerned about giving them the truth. We got to speak the truth. And by the way, that's not popular. We saw in Sunday school this morning, what happened to John the Baptist for preaching the truth? He got his head cut off. That's the world we live in. Now, suffering is a reality. We all must face it. That being the case, it'd be very wise for us to learn how to deal with it. You can't avoid it. I'm being honest with you. All right, so that's the reality. Number two, what is the reason? The fundamental reason for suffering is the fact we live in a fallen world. Look at verse 22, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole world, he said, what about the saved, the spiritual believers serving God? Well, verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, the saved, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, we have the Spirit of adoption now, but we're waiting for the full experience of it as in our glorification when the Lord comes, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When you got saved, your soul is redeemed, but your body's not. And it won't be till the Lord comes. And so as long as you're in a fallen body in a fallen world, there's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be suffering. And there's no way around it. The only thing you have to do to make sure you're going to suffer is just be born. Job, the oldest book in the world, a lot of wisdom in there. And you know about Job, and I'm not even going to get to Job in this message, but you know there's a lot to learn about suffering in the book of Job. But Job said, man that is born of a woman. Raise your hand if you're born of a woman. Okay, there were several of you did not raise your hand. Now, there's something wrong here. If you weren't born of a woman, how'd you get born? That's how you say it down south, born. We are all born of a woman. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's the truth. There's good days. There's good days, but there's a lot of trouble. You know, few days, even if you live to be 100, what's that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's a vapor. Appears for a little time, vanisheth away. It's just a shadow. It's like grass that springs up and gets mown down. There's all kind of figures that the Bible used to talk about the brevity of life. Few days, full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. That is the way it is. Now, suffering. It's just a matter of living on planet Earth. Okay? In general. And then in more particular, you know what? It's often the result of your choices and my choices. We often bring suffering on ourselves by the choices we make, or that we have to deal with the choices others make. And by the way, you're not an island to yourself. The choices you make are going to affect those around you. You know, for example, you have a guy smoked like a chimney all his life, and he comes down with lung cancer. Why, God? Why me? God didn't do that to you. And by the way, you can get lung cancer without smoking. Did you know that? But I'm just saying, we're going to suffer, and then we can add to it by our own bad choices or the bad choices of others. And when you get saved and you start serving God, it's not going to make the sufferings any less. It's going to make them more. Boy, this is encouraging, isn't it? Go to Philippians 1. I told you it'd start negative, but we'll try to get positive in a minute. The Bible is a perfectly balanced book. It gives you the negative and the positive. And I've often said, you go out there to your vehicle and take one of the cables off the battery. You say, I don't like negative. I'm taking the negative off. You ain't going anywhere. You got to have both. We don't need to be too focused on one or the other. We need to be balanced in this. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So you're going to suffer just because you live on this planet, but if you start serving God, then it's going to add another dimension to it. There is a suffering for His sake. And if you never have any trouble or conflict or problem or suffering associated with your Christianity, you're not doing much for the Lord, I can tell you that. That's the reality of it. Now, a lot of us, we don't have to deal with what others have had to deal with, but there's going to be some measure of reproach and difficulty and problems associated with serving the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And so he said, and look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at a few examples. Paul was honest with the churches about it. He told them up front what it was going to be like. And again, look, I realize in our time today as Americans, we don't have too much persecution, but there is reproach and there are problems still associated with being faithful to the truth, and there's going to be things to deal with. And by the way, we could wake up tomorrow and it'd be very different than it is today. It's a volatile world we live in. You never know what's coming next anymore. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And these were young believers. But he wanted to make sure they were established because they were being persecuted. And if they didn't understand some truth about this, they could be moved away. He said, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is, it came to pass, and you know. It's going to happen. We're going to suffer tribulation. Now, thank God we're not going to suffer the prophesied time of Jacob's trouble, great tribulation coming on the earth. This age will end with the mystery of the rapture before it gets as bad as it's going to get. But it's getting bad now. It's getting worse and worse. Paul said it'd be worse and worse as we're headed toward that 70th week of Daniel. Yes, we'll be caught up before, but that doesn't mean you won't suffer tribulation in this life. You will. Paul said you will. 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we labor, we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God. And that's the key to getting through suffering, is trusting the Lord, believing His Word, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And that's just one of many verses that completely refutes the false doctrine called Calvinism with its so-called limited atonement. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. But no, He said, we labor and suffer reproach. There's a reproach on the godly in this ungodly world we live in. 2 Timothy. I'm not even giving you all. I'm just giving you a sampling here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Our Lord suffered for the truth. Nor of me his prisoner. Paul was a prisoner because of the truth. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You see that? There is afflictions associated with preaching the gospel. According to the power of God. In chapter 2, verse 9, he said, wherein I suffer trouble. He's talking about my gospel here in verse 8. He said, my gospel wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And then again, chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly. I mean, if that's your... Notice he said will. I mean, you are sincere. You are not just putting on a show, but you're godly inside and out. You will live godly. Here's the promise. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, let me say this and make it very clear. And I know y'all know this, but it takes time to get this thinking out of our system. Most believers, the mindset is when they're suffering, God is punishing them. Was God punishing Paul for preaching the gospel? Is Paul saying here you're going to suffer because God's punishing you? The suffering is associated with doing right. And it's not a punishment. Again, you're going to suffer because you live in this world. You're going to suffer because you make bad choices. That's one thing. But when it comes to the Christian walk, if you're doing the right thing, you can count on an increase in suffering. And it's not because God is punishing us. All our sins were dealt with on the cross. Now the Lord loves us. He's going to correct us and He uses His Word and the Spirit of God will deal with us when we go astray. And I understand all of that. But you got to get out of this mindset that every time you're hurting or somebody else is, it's because God is punishing. That's how people are. It's like Job's friends, you know. With friends like that, who needs enemies? Yeah, Job, we know what's going on. We know you got some hidden sin, don't you, Job? God's getting you, Job. What did God... God told them to shut up because they didn't know what they were talking about. And I'm going to say this. We need to be very careful about speaking on behalf of God. Well, God's doing this, and God, you don't know what you're talking about. The only time you can be right in saying this is what God's doing is when you're basing it clearly on the Word of God in context, rightly divided. The authority of the Word of God. There is a reality, and there are reasons. But what can be the results? Well, the results of suffering in our life, there's always going to be results. It's good. Things are going to come of it. It depends on how we choose to respond to it. Suffering can help make us bitter or better, but it's going to have an impact. Now, Satan is a liar. He's a slanderer, and he wants us to blame God for all of our problems. The book of Genesis opens with a man in paradise. And God looked at everything he made and said, it's good. How does the book of... You ever notice the last verse in Genesis? Do you ever notice that in Genesis 50? The last verse. Man, what a contrast with how the book opened. The last verse said, so Joseph died. He was a godly man, by the way. Being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what happened? You got a man walking with God in paradise. You got a dead man in a coffin down in Egypt. What happened is recorded in chapter 3 of Genesis. And it's got to do with, of course, man disobeying God, falling into sin. Paul said, wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so with sin coming into the world came all the consequences, which has got to do with the suffering and the pain and the trouble and death. Now, why doesn't God stop it? You know, that's always been the question. If God's so loving, if God's so good, why does He allow all this suffering? Well, He's not the reason for all the suffering. We are. God made it good. Man messed it up. You know what? He is going to stop it. He is going to stop it. You know what He has to do to stop it? Get rid of all the sinners. The reason why they're suffering is because of sin. Therefore, to get rid of the suffering, you got to get rid of all the sin. So you know what? The fact that God hasn't stopped the suffering is actually evidence of His mercy and His long-suffering, because right now He's extending man an opportunity to receive eternal life. To believe on Him, to trust in Him. And your biggest problem is not your temporary suffering. Your biggest problem would be to die and go to hell forever. Oh yeah, He's going to stop the suffering. He will. And He's got a plan to do it. But He knows what He's doing, and He doesn't need our input and our so-called wisdom. He's got it all figured out. And you know what? By the way, if there wasn't a fall of man, what would man ever really know about the love of God? What would he ever really know about the mercy of God? You couldn't know about the grace of God. Now, God didn't cause the fall, but He used it. Man had to be tested. God did not create robots. He put man in paradise. He gave man a choice. Man chose to rebel. Man brought sin into the world. And the devil, just like he did in the garden, when he came and talked to the woman in the garden, he was slandering God then, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, hath God said, you can't eat of all this? He said, oh, yes, we... And you know the story. He was trying to make God look bad. Oh, God's holding out on you. And he's a liar, and he's a slanderer, and yet most people believe the devil more than they believe God. What caused the fall was unbelief and disobedience. What will bring salvation is faith. It's all about the Word of God. Okay? Man fell because he did not follow the Word of God. Man can only be saved by believing the Word of God. Now, God will use the sufferings. God does not cause our suffering. I don't believe that. Now, you may have a different opinion. My belief is that God is not up there constantly making... I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach so-and-so a lesson, so I'm going to put his baby on its deathbed. That'll get his attention. That's the kind of God people have in their mind. Now, look, I understand in the Word of God there have been times God has done some things. And by the way, you look in His covenant with Israel, and He told them up front, if you do this, and this is what's going to happen, that's one thing. We're not Israel. Okay? And the fact is, you're going to suffer because you live in a fallen world because of your own choices or the choices of others. And if you live godly, the world's not going to like it. There's going to be trouble. But you know what? God's not causing it, but God can use it. Now look at this. First of all, and by the way, the key to it being beneficial is trusting the Lord. You got to trust the Lord. And you know what? Look, if the Lord would die on the cross for your sins and give His very life for you and all... By the way, what do we deserve anyway? We don't deserve this, Lord. You're right. We deserve a lot worse. All we deserve is the lake of fire. But the Lord, in amazing love, would lay down His life. If He would do that for us while we were yet sinners and ungodly and enemies, like it says in Romans 5, don't you think we ought to trust the Lord? Just trust Him. Well, Job had to learn that. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And, but, First of all, God uses it for our own spiritual growth and strength. Look in Romans 5. While you're turning to Romans 5, let me give you Psalm 119. It says in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know as well as I do, you learn far more in times of suffering than you do when everything's going great. You know, when everything's going great, you feel good and the bills are paid and everything's fine, you have a tendency to forget the Lord. But when you're going through it and you're hurting, you have more of a tendency to open this Bible and say, "Lord, I need you." Now, it shouldn't have to be that way. I mean, we ought to willingly learn the Word of God because we love God. But you know, sometimes we're just, you know, that's one of the good things that can come out of affliction is it gets us in the book and the book becomes more real to us. Because by the way, hey, the only thing that's really going to help you through your suffering is the Word of God. I can't do it, neither can anybody else. There's no substitute for the Word of God. Now, the brethren ought to comfort one another. How? The Word of God. And when you have the Word of God, you have all the comfort that you need if you'll believe it. But you got to believe it. Now, look in Romans 5, a tremendous passage. Paul said in Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we believe, we're justified by the faith of Christ." This is our standing in Him. Peace with God. Now, if we want to enjoy the peace of God, Philippians 4, we got to trust the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and so on, as it says in the passage. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That hope is an earnest anticipation and expectation of being glorified with the Lord. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. When's the last time we did that? That's what we should be doing. How? Knowing, by the way, notice that? You got to know. He didn't say feeling. He said knowing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When you go through tribulation, you have to endure it. You've got to be patient, and that is a matter of looking to the Lord to get through it, and patience experience. As you patiently endure tribulation, it gives you an experience of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And you get this experience, and what does the experience do? An experience hope. That the hope becomes more real to you when you're suffering. And hope maketh not ashamed. You're not ashamed to suffer because you know the best is yet to come and you're going to be glorified with the Lord. You know the Lord loves you. When you're grounded in the truth, as soon as you hit a hardship, you don't think God is mad at me. If when you have suffering and you think it's God punishing you, you're a babe in understanding. That is a weak faith that thinks that way. The spiritual man gets into suffering and saying, "Lord, I know you love me and you got a plan and I'm going to trust you and I know you'll get me through this and I'm going to be with you and you're going to come back maybe to death." The spiritual Christian doesn't say, "Well, God's getting me. He's not mad at you. He paid for your sins on the cross. You're in His body. You're accepted in the Beloved." Now you got to reap what you sow. If you make bad choices, you got to deal with bad consequences. But God is for us, not against us, as He says in Romans 8. So He said, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Ghost in us makes the love of God real to us, that He's not forsaken us. Sometimes when we're going through suffering, we think, "Well, God is mad at me, He's forsaken me." No, He hasn't. Look in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I like how He says that because we have all kinds of trouble, but He has all kinds of ways to comfort us. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's how it's supposed to work. As we receive God's comfort, we become a channel of that. We extend it out. In other words, God has helped us, and there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And you can be a comfort to others, saying, look, I know, hey, I've dealt with something similar, and the Lord will see you through, and you can comfort one another. He said, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, yeah, there's a lot of suffering, but there's a whole lot of consolation to meet the need. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which also we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. The Word of God is a source of great comfort. We're to comfort one another, Paul said, with these words, in particular, talking about our blessed hope. And the saints ought to be a source of comfort, not a source of pain in the neck. A source of comfort, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We could all use some lessons on this. I don't know how many times I've been making a visit in the hospital, and I'm in there trying to give somebody the Word of God and be a help to them, just pray. And if somebody comes in, oh, I got a headache, man. I tell you, I'm having... They start complaining that somebody's laying in the hospital bed. That's how people are. They always, it's all about them, you know. We got to make it about others. You know, we do this. We all do this more than we should. But when somebody's hurting, We begin to just focus on our own. Well, you may think you have it bad, but you don't know what I've been through. Oh, boy. Well, if we say anything about our suffering, it should be to say, God will get you through. He got me through. He'll get you through. And be a help to them and what they're dealing with. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And by the way, Paul didn't eradicate the sin nature. He still struggled with pride. The great apostle Paul, God allowed him to have this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan wanted to use it to knock him down, but God allowed it and could use it to humble him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Nothing wrong with praying about your physical infirmity. Talk to God about whatever's on your heart. There's no guarantee He'll remove it, though. Look what happened to Paul. I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So He didn't take it away, but He gave him the grace he needed to get through it. And this thorn in the flesh was some kind of physical infirmity he had to deal with. And it made him very weak. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, as he depended on the Lord, he was strengthened spiritually, and our spiritual health is far more important than our physical health. You're much better off being spiritually strong and physically weak than physically strong and spiritually weak. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. He's not talking about it because of his rebellion and whatever. No, why? For Christ's sake, in the path of obedience and service of the Lord. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a powerful statement. Being weak, we depend more on the Lord, and that's what's most important. And again, Philippians 3:10, you don't have to turn there. Well, go ahead and turn there. Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know Him. That's what it's all about. In the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. There was another place in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about in that physical suffering he was going through and the persecution and all that he was enduring, it's like he was dying all the time. In fact, when he said, I die daily, he was talking about in the suffering, it's like he's always going about dying. But he said, But in so doing, Christ is made manifest in my mortal flesh. If you can endure suffering with joy and peace, I mean, that is some kind of testimony. And Christ is made manifest in us. All right? So that's the next thing. First of all, it's for our own spiritual growth and benefit as we trust the Lord. It gets us closer to Him. We get in His Word. We depend on Him. We get the experience of what He can do in us and through us. His grace is sufficient. But that leads to a great testimony. Paul said, the peace of God, Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you can go through great trial and tribulation and trouble and suffering and do so with the peace of God, it's a great testimony. I mean, it passes all human understanding. You've got something the world doesn't have. What a bad testimony when we act the same way in our sorrows as the world does. There ought to be a difference. Now, that testimony is for the furtherance of the gospel. Back in Philippians 1:12, Paul said, I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me... Notice that it happened. Hey, there are things that happen. Not everything is foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God decreed that on that day you would get in that car accident. So somebody just, either you or the other guy messed up. It's called an accident. It happened. There are things that happen. Now look, God is on His throne. God has a big picture and a plan. But if you really think that God is controlling every detail that happens in this world, that's a dangerous way to think. Because that's not true. Satan's the God of this world. There are a lot of things that happen because of Satan and because of man. He said, things that happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the places, and many of the brethren and the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear and so on. And so Paul said, look, these bad things that happened to me, it furthered the gospel. We would think, in our human thinking, that Paul being free, going out traveling, would further the gospel better than sitting in prison, but God knows better than we do. And him being a prisoner was for the furtherance of the gospel. Now look, Paul, you know what happened in Philippi. He and Silas were beat half to death and thrown into the dungeon, and at midnight they sang and praised God. I reckon that had a whole lot to do with that jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? I think he was more fearful of Paul than the earthquake. He said, this guy's got something real. Okay, I haven't arrived there yet. I would be plotting that guy's death. If he beat me and put me in prison, I'd be thinking of revenge. I'm just confessing. I'm being honest with you. But I want to grow. Paul said, hey, praise the Lord! And he was singing God's praises, and I guarantee he didn't feel like it. Well, that's something, isn't it? One other thing here, look in 2 Timothy 2. So God does not cause our suffering, but He can use it if we trust Him. And it will be for our spiritual growth and strength. It'll be for a testimony in the furtherance of the gospel. And it even has to do with our eternal reward. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul said that, therefore, I endure all things, some of the sufferings, the trouble he was going through, for the elect's sake. Come up that those who are saved, you become elect when you trust Christ as Savior, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I'm not going to take time to stop and prove this right now, but he's talking about the rapture here. He's talking about our glorification. He's talking about salvation as in the coming of the Lord to take us up and change our vile body. He's talking about our blessed hope. He said, I need to endure so that I can give you this truth because it's believing this truth that will benefit you in terms of eternal glory. He goes on to explain, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's true of all believers. We're dead with Him, we live with Him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. That's true of all believers. We're all going to suffer, but if we're saved, we're going to reign with Him. But notice what he says. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. if we deny the truth and we deny the Lord in our walk because we're trying to get out of trouble and avoid suffering, we're going to lose reward for that. We're not going to be faithful. He's saying if you're faithful to the truth, no matter what it costs, it'll be more eternal glory. Now, those, we're all going to be glorified with the Lord, but there are degrees of reward according to the Word of God. Paul taught this about the judgment seat of Christ. But, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. I mean, you're saved. But if you deny the Lord to get out of suffering, if you deny His truth to make it easier on yourself, you're going to lose reward. All right, last point. What is the remedy? Look at Romans 8. First of all, the reality is we're all going to suffer. The reason is, well, we live in a fallen world. And we make bad choices sometimes, and others do. And yet, when we get saved and serve God, there's the element of suffering in terms of suffering because we're doing right, persecution and reproach and so on. But the results are, if you believe the devil, you're going to get mad at God. Unfortunately, there have been a whole lot of people that have done that. But if you'll trust the Lord, you'll be better for it. You'll get close. Look, you'll be strengthened. You'll be a good testimony. The gospel will be furthered and you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness. But thank God for this. Look in Romans 8, a couple more passages here. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the previous verse talked about the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, we inherit all things with Him. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The Bible principle is suffering, then glory. It was Christ suffered, now He's going to rule in glory. We're going to have to suffer, then we'll rule with Him in glory. That's true of Israel too, by the way. They're going to have to suffer the time of Jacob's trouble before they're going to be reigning in the kingdom. And He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then skip down to verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. It's not all good, but in the end, nothing that happens will stop the good that God has planned. It's all going to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Nothing can stop that. It's set in stone. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In glory, we're going to be glorified together with Him, joint heirs with Christ. That's kind of good, in case you were wondering. Think of it. And when you get things in perspective, look in 2 Corinthians 4. Couple more places here. We're not scratching the surface. We better understand these things. You say, I already do. Well, you need to be reminded. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. There's a whole lot of people fainting, though. They're quitting. Paul said, we don't. Why? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Nobody can do that for you, by the way. You come to church, listen to the Bible is not going to do it. It ought to help if you receive it. But you're going to have to every day, day by day, get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. Or you won't handle this stuff. I couldn't imagine going through this world without the Word of God. But I can be renewed day by day. Now look at this. This almost sounds crazy. Our light affliction. And a lot of what Paul went through, he said, this is light. This is nothing. Our light affliction, why did he call it light? It's but for a moment. And not only that, it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He said, as I suffer for Christ's sake, that's just going to add to the glory. And the suffering will fade away forever, but I'll enjoy glory forever. While we look not at the things which are seen, but that's our problem. That's all we think about most of the time. But at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at things not seen? Verse 7 of chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in chapter 5, he talks about we're groaning in this earthly tabernacle, waiting to get rid of it, to get the new body, the glorified body, a body eternal in the heavens. And we're going to get that when the Lord comes. Now, if we die before the Lord comes, we'll depart and be with Christ. It's far better. And then when the Lord comes, we'll get the new body. But nonetheless, we have the victory in Christ, and we need to look on, by faith, the things God's promised us. Put it in perspective. Philippians 3:20 and 21, he said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And you know 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15. We can go on and on. I mean, you know the passages, but the fact is, yes, we're going to suffer. Good news, it's just for a little while. And then when we get glorified, we won't even remember all the junk. It's not even worthy to be compared. Suffering is temporary, glory is forever. But suffering makes the blessed hope more real in our heart. You know what? In the meantime, while we're waiting on the Lord to come, in the meantime, God's grace is sufficient. The Spirit, Paul said, helpeth our infirmities. Romans 8, he said, while we're waiting for the hope, the coming of the Lord, the Spirit of God helps our infirmities and makes intercession. Let me finish this morning with Revelation 21. I think this has always been some of my favorite verses. And I'm going to tell you what. A real hope in your heart will carry you through many dark days. One thing we tell the folks at the nursing home every week when we go is the best is yet to come if you know the Lord. It's you have to have something to look forward to. And look, there's good days down here, okay? There are. Thank God for every good day. And I feel like I've had much more than I deserve. And I thank the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this, when the Lord comes, it's not going to get worse. It's going to get even better. And it's good to have that hope. Keep looking. And if you have something, I mean, enjoy what you have now, but keep looking ahead to the coming of the Lord. And what's going to happen is the Lord's going to come, and then He's going to go back to Israel and finish His program with them, bring them through trouble, come back to the earth, set up His kingdom. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign. There's going to be a final battle with Satan. There's going to be the heavens and earth dissolved with fire, the great white throne judgment. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And you come down here in Revelation 21 and look at verse number 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said," because you might be thinking that's too good to be true, "Well, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." God cannot lie. We're on the winning side if we're in the Lord. I mean, look, the sufferings we go through, it's temporary, and God can even use it for our own good. And then we're going to be glorified. Man, if we really think that way, it'd make all the difference in the world and how we live. But you know what? For the lost, the suffering of this present time is nothing to be compared to the suffering they're going to face in eternal torment. If you're lost, it's going to get worse, much worse, if you die in your lost condition. But if you're saved, it's going to get a whole lot better. We can't even begin to put it in words. Just think today of all Christ suffered for you so that you could be saved. He knows what you're going through. He went through more and far worse than you can fathom. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We can go to Him in prayer. We can trust Him. His grace is sufficient. Man, when you think about it this way and you get your mind renewed, instead of griping in our infirmities, we ought to start glorying in them. Easier said than done, but it's possible. Let's stand together.